Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is, as always, good to see everybody here. I mentioned this morning what this afternoon's lesson is going to be, and I mentioned that it was going to be on cremation and assisted suicide. Bonnie could tell you that I had been spending some time debating whether that was really one sermon or two. Obviously, there's two topics there, and as I was putting it together, once your notes start getting a certain length, you start thinking, I may not have one sermon here, but two. I have two topics. I've go ahead, and what I'm going to do is we're going to eliminate half the sermon. I'll deal with the assisted suicide on another occasion, though that is an important subject, especially given today's society and current laws. So what I want to talk about then is cremation, and this is in relation to the subject that we had last week. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the idea of the great significance of our bodies, and that God has revealed that our bodies remain our bodies, and they're more than just some shell that holds our spirit, and then we die, and then who cares what happens to it? And we saw that especially with illustrations like with Jezebel, where God illustrates, gives a judgment upon her, but it's not just you're going to die, it's what's going to happen after you die. You're going to die, and then instead of being buried, Your body's going to be eaten by dogs, and they're not going to get to bury your body. And that was like an honor to be able to be buried. And so I thought, you know, that was very interesting, but I hadn't really given any thought to what the implications of that. And so somebody else brought up this past week and said, well, what about cremation then? If our bodies matter, does it matter what happens to us? Every Sunday, I suggest that you take out a Bible and follow along and test the things that I say. I was reminded of why you need to do that this time. And the reason why is because I've already told you that previously I believed basically our body was just a shell. And then you die and it's just an empty shell and it's not important anymore. And so when I heard the question, I had my answer. I instantly had my answer because of what I already had. And so I was preparing this sermon with the answer I already knew and wasn't stopping to take the question and say, what does the Bible say? And in any moment, any time, I can forget. And I can present a lesson that is based on what I think rather than a lesson that has actually tested something. And so rather than just trusting what I say, you should test what I say. Always test the things that I say to make certain that they are in accordance to God's word. And so I went back, having realized what I was about to do. I said, wait, that doesn't seem like a good idea. Let's actually look into the subject. And you know what I found? It's not as easy an answer as I thought. It actually is it's a really great question with a pretty challenging answer. I think I know the answer. I want to present some ideas for you to consider, but I hope that you will test these things. All right, so should Christians be cremated? Now, this is an odd kind of question because what choice do you have? I mean, you can choose, right? You can put in your will, I would like to not be cremated. Yeah, well, what are you going to do about it? You know, when you die, it's not like we have the spirit jujitsu or something where it's like, okay, they're coming towards my body. I'll back off. You know, we don't have that. So we don't really have a choice in this case. By the way, that is not the official form of jujitsu, in case you're wondering. I don't know. So what can we do? We don't really have a choice. We can state a choice, and our choice comes most with our loved ones. When they die, and we have something we can do about that body. All right, so I went around and I started looking for people that held differing views, and there are those who will argue from Scripture that cremation is wrong. And I looked at their arguments, and here's basically the summation of it. And the first one is, if you go into the Old Testament, cremation is included as a punishment. So that would mean that when you go back in the Old Testament, it's not looked at as something that is insignificant, it's just an empty shell, who cares what happens, but instead is listed as one of the forms of judgment. So you had basically three ways that you would kill somebody if they broke the law, and depending on which law would depend on which way they were killed. Some of them, you took them outside the city and you stoned them until they were dead. Some you took and you killed them with a sword, and some, on a few occasions, you were to burn them. And so in Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 14, we have one of the illustrations of this. And you'll notice they're both pretty close together in the book of Leviticus. So chapter 20, in verse 14, if there is a man who marries a woman and her mother, it is immorality. Both he and they shall be burned with fire, so that there will be no immorality in your midst. So if you have a man who marries both a woman and her mother, that is a horrendous sin. And it says what you do is you don't just stone them, you remove them from your presence entirely. You turn them to ashes. Gone. All right, so then in chapter 21 and verse 9, I want you to consider, though, that that really doesn't answer cremation. That actually talks about the method of killing rather than what happens after they're dead. Leviticus 21 and verse 9, also the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by harlotry, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. And so here's the other illustration. If you have a priest whose daughter becomes a prostitute, she is to be burned until she is gone. But again, same thing, right? This is about method of death. It doesn't necessarily answer our question. Until we get to Joshua. And in Joshua, we see an illustration of this being done by God's command. And like Jezebel, it's what happens after the person is dead, not just that they are killed. So with Joshua chapter 7 and verse 15, what we have is the sin of Achan. Jericho has been conquered. God made a rule with Jericho, said, everything inside Jericho is mine. You don't get any of it. You see something and you want it, leave it, it's mine. Well, Achan saw some things and he took it, and he made it his own. And God now is going to punish him. And they're trying to figure out who it was. And God said, I'll show you exactly who it is, which family has done this. And here's what you're going to do about it. So Joshua chapter 7, verse 15. It shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. So they go through the process. They bring all the families in front of them. Achan's family is found. Joshua says, confess, you've been discovered. He says, yes, I stole it. Here's where it's at. They run into the tent. They find it. Now the punishment comes. So in verse 25, Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So in this case, they throw rocks at them till they're dead, but that wasn't enough. Now we're going to burn them. And so we do see now, put these all together, and we find out that burning was not considered an honorable death. It was not an honorable thing to do to a body. It was dishonorable. Now the other argument that was made by this particular individual that I was looking at is he looks and says, in the New Testament, do you think of burning as a positive thing or a negative thing? And you look at the judgment of hell, and it is described in terms of burning. So I have multiple passages up here. Matthew 3:12 talks about when John the Baptist sunk and when Jesus comes, that he will baptize with fire. And it talks about the judgment that will come about. Matthew 13 and verse 30. In the parables, then it starts describing the pictures of hell. And it's the burning of chaff with fire. And you get again and again and again, the picture of hell is a picture of fire. In Revelation 19 and verse 20, it is an eternal fire. In 21 and verse 8, it is an unquenchable fire. You get the picture? In the New Testament, we don't see fire as a positive thing. I said, consider also Revelation 17, 15 through 16. This isn't fair. It doesn't directly apply. That's because it refers to the harlot. Now, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of the book of Revelation, but the harlot's not a person. It's a city. And that's made very clear. But if you look at what's stated here, Revelation chapter 17, it still uses the same imagery. When God wins, when God conquers his enemies, they are punished. And part of their punishment in this case is they are burned and consumed. So Revelation 17, verse 15, he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire." Coming back to that subject in Revelation 18, verse 8, "For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong." And then down in verse 18, they were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like the great city?" And so there we see it. Oh, the harlot was not a person. It was a city, but the city is burning. And so the city is being cremated as a judgment of God. So you can see where I would say, you know what? There's something to this. There's a reason to question whether this is an appropriate action for Christians. But that's only part of the picture. And always we have to take the Bible as a whole. And so if we were to continue, say, like, go back to the Old Testament, we would find it's not consistent. It's not constant that burning is negative. So in 1 Samuel chapter 31, last chapter of 1 Samuel, we have the ultimate transition of Saul no longer being king and David becoming king. And the reason why that happens is Saul dies along with his family. And when Saul dies, the Philistines take his body and the bodies of his sons and they hang them up on the walls for everybody to see. And this is a shameful act. Well, the people that Saul had originally saved, when he first becomes king, he comes and he saves the city of Jabesh-Gilead. And when Jabesh-Gilead hears that Saul's body is being displayed, they heroically cross the Jordan, sneak in, take the bodies, and burn them, and then bury the bones. They are not doing this to shame Saul, but to rescue his body. And so let's read this, 1 Samuel 31, verses 8 through the end of the chapter. "It came about on the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his weapons and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his weapons in the temple of Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Now, when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them with there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." What becomes additionally significant to that is David's response. So these men come in and they take the bodies down and they burn them and they bury the bones. And the question is, was that a good thing or not? When David becomes king, he becomes king and he's a little bloody at the beginning because somebody comes and says, "Hey, you're king. I killed your counterpart. I killed Saul." And David's response to that is, "Okay, I'm going to kill you." If we were talking about assisted suicide, guess what passage we're going to talk about? We're going to talk about that one later on in a few weeks. But then David finds out what Jabesh-Gilead did, and rather than being upset, he praises them. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 4, he says, "Then the men of Judah came and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, 'It was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul.' David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, 'May you be blessed of the Lord because you have shown this kindness to Saul, your Lord, and have buried him. Now may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you, and I also will show this goodness to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them.'" And so David praises them. So is it always a punishment in the Old Testament? No. No, not always. And then you get 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. And you'll notice I've written up here that it's a mixed example. I find this fascinating because it argues both sides of our question. So in this passage, we're dealing with the subject of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, I want to show you a better way, something more important than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the better way, of course, is love. And he says, basically, no matter what you have in life, if you don't have love, you are nothing. And so he illustrates that in verse 3. He says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So look at how that argues both sides. Is surrendering your body to be burned an honorable thing? Is having your body burned a good thing? In this context, he's saying, if I do the worst of the worst, if I am burned, my body is burned. But at the same time, he's showing that you can do that and still be saved. The key is that you have love. And so on one hand, it says that it matters whether you're cremated. On the other hand, it says it doesn't matter whether you're cremated. This is complicated. Not as easy as I expected. Now look over at Luke chapter 12. And I start to get my answer. And perhaps you will as well. So in Luke chapter 12, Jesus has something to teach us about this. In verse 4, he says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So what that passage is saying is don't fear those who can only touch your body, who can only hurt this body. Because ultimately, that doesn't impact you. You die, but that's all they can do to you. The one you fear is the one who has control of what happens to your soul, that which exists after your death. Which leads us to a question, and which should have been pretty obvious. If cremation is wrong, what's the punishment? If a body is burned, are we now saying that they are beyond salvation? Is it true then that the Romans could take away our salvation from us? They could take a Christian, they could kill the Christian, and then burn the Christian's body, and now they can't go to heaven? I think we all can clearly understand that's not the case. And very, very sad situation. But the book of Revelation talks about the judgment that the people were going to face. While the book of Revelation doesn't go into it, history does. History tells us that those first century Christians and the later century Christians, the Romans would come and would take Christians and post them on sticks throughout the cities and burn them as candles. That's what became of Christians. Everybody who walked down the streets got to see the Christians as a flame. Did they lose their souls? Well, when the book of Revelation is written in Revelation 5, verses 9 through 11, it talks about the martyrs. He doesn't say how they became martyrs, but we can look through history and find out part of how they became martyrs. And we don't see them as lost or doomed. We see them at the foot of God, crying out. So Revelation chapter, I put down chapter 5, and it's not chapter 5. Chapter 6 is the one I want. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each one of them a white robe. You notice it's not, well, let's see how you died. Let's see what happened to your body. It's you stood up for God. You'll be rewarded. Each one was given a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were also to be killed as they had been would be completed also. It's not doom for them. It's just wait. Your victory is coming. And I think this is part of what Paul is saying. I've always thought Paul's comments were a little weird to me. But if you think about it in this context, it starts to make more sense. Paul talks about the security of our salvation. Nobody can take it from us. If what happens to your body impacts your soul, I can keep you from heaven. I can take your body away and I can destroy it in such a way that it doesn't matter. You can't be saved. Unless, of course, that's not true. So what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in this book in which he is readying himself for death. He says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. No one can take it. Again, in chapter 4, in verse 18, this is after that famous passage where he talks about how he has kept the fight, finished the fight. He has kept the course, the race. Verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He knows he's going to die. How's he being rescued? Doesn't matter what you do to him. You can't stop his salvation anymore. Do whatever you wish to his body. So here's the harsh reality of death. So the one person who was arguing that cremation is wrong was pointing out that your body is going to be burned and it's really horrible. And you know what? He's right. Being burned is horrible. We don't want to think about it. And I don't want to get too gruesome, but we don't want to think about what happens to the body, period. Because it is gruesome. Death is the enemy. And what happens to your body is awful, no matter what you choose. Even if you say, choose mummification, which, by the way, if you learned what the mummification process is, you might cringe at that. But then there's the whole mummification process. Have you seen a mummy? Have you ever seen what happened? Not the wrapped up part, but when they take the wrapping off, it's not pretty. Look what happened to your body. God told us how it's going to work, and it doesn't matter how it happens or how quickly it happens. Here's the rule. You came from dust. To dust you return. Now you may choose how that happens. You may choose to have that happen quickly. You may choose to have that happen in a long, drawn-out process. I can't tell you which one's better. I can't tell you which one's preferred. But that's what's going to happen. Genesis 3 and verse 19, that is what God has said. From dust you have come, to dust you will return. And here's the final thing of great interest to me. What is the proper burial procedure for a Christian? And you will not find it. In the Old Testament, we saw a few indications. We actually see that they sometimes cremated people, sometimes they did not. Sometimes they mummified people, sometimes they did not. Cremation was not a Jewish thing. But you know what? It was a Roman thing. The Romans cremated people and didn't cremate people. They did it both ways. So once you have Christianity spread to everybody, if cremation's a big issue, don't you think there should be some message about it? Saying, hey, that's not what you do? That's not there. Ultimately, the Scriptures does not reveal an answer to the question, which tells us that we have freedoms here, which is good. Nobody can do anything to your body that will have any substantial difference on your salvation and on what's to come. So let me look up this last passage in John chapter 5. And right now, while this sermon hasn't been terribly long, I am glad that I'm not then saying, okay, now let's go deal with our next difficult subject, which we would be falling out the window. John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. We see in 1 Corinthians 15 an incredible message, and that is, you're going to be changed. This physical body will become a spiritual body. The natural body becomes a spiritual body. This corruptible body becomes incorruptible. This weak body becomes a powerful body. You will be changed, and it doesn't matter what state this body got into. Everyone will hear the voice of God and be resurrected. Now, could you make an argument, though, from that passage that it's only those who are in the tombs and not those who are scattered about? But consider very carefully what the implications of that would be. If you do not want to face the judgment of hell, all you have to do is not go into a tomb. Is that not what that passage would thus mean? It is pretty clear what Jesus is saying. It's not about where you're buried. It's not about how long you've been buried. Everyone will hear the voice of Jesus, and everyone will be resurrected. No matter what your choice is about your body, you will be resurrected. No matter what has become of your body, it will be changed. And a glorious future will wait for us. And we will spend an eternity with God with bodies that are this, but so much better than this. I look forward to that. I look forward to seeing it. So it's an interesting question, worthy of consideration, because in every aspect of our life, we should strive to please Him. And perhaps there's something in here that you've looked at and never considered before and said, hey, I'm going to do something differently. To my answer, it is, I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to live for God, and I'm not going to worry about what God can do. He can resurrect anybody, no matter how far gone or destroyed it is. You may make your own choices. If you're not a Christian, we give you an opportunity to become one. You have a problem that you're facing. And I could put this problem in multiple different ways. I could talk about the problem of sin. You do have a problem with sin. You have a real problem with that. But here's another one. You have a problem of death and what comes after death, and that is judgment. Do you have a solution for that? Do you have a way to keep yourself from dying? Do you have a defense for the things that you've done that will take all of your sins away? The answer to that, of course, is no. But I have a solution for you. Jesus is the answer. He is the solution to death. He is the solution to sin. He is the solution to judgment. Through Him is the resurrection of the dead. Death cannot hold you. Through Him is the guidance away from sin. Through Him is the forgiveness of sin. Through Him is the answer on the day of judgment. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 1. You want an answer? It's right in this room. You can have it right now. If you will come forward, confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Him, you have an answer to the greatest problems we've ever faced. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we encourage you to come back before it's too late. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?